Turn together to the Gospel according to John and chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in the past few months, I have heard, as probably you have, on the radio or internet or television, many celebrities praised because they have died and left a gap in the lives of many. Those regarded as legends for half a lifetime or more are seen to be mortal, and that is uncomfortable. And the discomfort is covered by praise. Now John the Baptist, was seriously prominent, but he was not praised by the Jewish establishment of his day. Though many followed him, his message was not popular with the rulers of the Jews. But nevertheless, we cannot read these passages with regard to John the Baptist in the gospel record without being seriously impressed with the work of God the Holy Spirit through this man. Coming into the midst of that Jewish nation, which was to a great extent apostatized from the truth that they had received so many centuries before through Moses. And here was this man, and his cry to the people was that it was timely to seek the Lord. His was a message that has lost nothing of its power over the 2,000 years since he witnessed there in the wilderness in Judea. It has relevance for each one of us this evening. Now, John tells us about this interesting encounter that John the Baptist had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that encounter this evening. And first and foremost, we want to consider what this encounter tells us about John the Baptist himself. These words of the apostle again in verse 29, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We notice in this context, with regard to this great man, John the Baptist, that he was a humble man. He was able to say there, as we have the record in verse 30, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He recognized this priority of Jesus of Nazareth. All of the progress that he had made in his ministry had not produced a proud self-confidence, had not drawn his heart from the revelation of God and the expectation of the coming Messiah. And we need to remember what a testimony that is to the work of God the Holy Spirit in him. For we know how quickly progress and advancement in this world can cause us to be lifted up in our hearts and to lose a proper sense of esteem with regard to ourselves in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Charles Dickens' character, Uriah Heep, said he was an humble man. But as the plot of the novel unfolds, we see that he was not. With respect to John the Baptist, he made no such claim that he was a humble man, but he was. Now I ask you, my friends, this evening, what do you know of true humility? If someone were to ask you, what is true humility? What would your answer be? Well, we have this answer here in connection with what we read of John the Baptist. And we see that true humility, which is greatly lacking in our nation today, true humility is to honor Jesus of Nazareth as the true Messiah. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, in the answer to question 21, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. A man. A true man. After me, says John, comes a man which is preferred before me. Before me, not in age, for John the Baptist was born first. Before me, not with respect to public ministry, because John the Baptist entered into his public ministry before the Lord Jesus. Before me, in the sense of eternal existence, the eternal Son of God made flesh and dwelling among men. Now, not only was John the Baptist a humble man, but we see that his witness was valid. His witness was validated by God himself. And that's the most amazing thing in itself, is it not? That the Almighty God, the living and the true God, should condescend to validate the ministry of any mortal sinner. And yet it was so with respect to John the Baptist, and we know that it is so with respect to every faithful minister of the gospel. Those who are stewards of the mysteries of God's grace, it pleases God in his amazing condescension to validate that ministry by the power of his Spirit carrying into the hearts of sinners such as we, His own word, with authority and with power. Now believe me when I say that John the Baptist was seriously prominent. If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, for example, there in chapter 1, he opens with this reference to John the Baptist. And he shows us what impact it had upon a largely apostate people. Those who, religiously speaking, were involved in synagogue attendance and the outward forms of their religion. But with respect to the hearts of multitudes of them were far from God. And what an impact in the midst of this situation John the Baptist had. I like this beginning of Mark's Gospel. It's got such an urgency and power to it. It breaks in upon our souls almost with the same force as the message of John the Baptist must have broken in among those Jews of his day. I read from verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And notice this. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. See the impact of the message of this man. Here was no false claimant. His witness was valid. His message was challenging. It's lost nothing of its force over 2,000 years. Preaching the baptism of repentance. Declaring to sinners such as we the necessity of that godly sorrow that works repentance. We have sinned against God. God is the holy God. And what a thing that we should rebel against the holy God. But that's the truth about us, each and every one of us here, children and adults alike. We have sinned. And this message is challenging. That it is time to repent. And believe the gospel. His message is comforting. Because he holds out to sinners. This real remission of sins. Release from the guilt of sin. Through faith in God and the Messiah that He Himself has provided. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His message was effective. It resulted in the confession of sins. Many went out to Him. They were baptized of Him in the river of Jordan, says Mark, confessing their sins, recognizing the reality of the truth concerning them, that they had sinned against God. And the need was to come, like David had to come to God after his adultery with Bathsheba. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Do we this evening see that our sins are evil in the sight of God? Do we have a holy abhorrence with respect to our own iniquities that brings us to God with a lowly and a contrite heart, which He will not despise? How many these days want to be Christians, but they want to fit Christ into their own agenda? They want to be Christians, but they shun that deep sorrow of heart with respect to sin. How many pulpits there are in our nation today where sin is not mentioned, where repentance is not mentioned, where people feel uncomfortable when they hear about these things? But you see, this is the message. His message was true. Many have witnessed, had followers, and been demonstrated not to be faithful. It was like that with Barabbas. He joined some kind of insurrection against the Romans. And in so doing, he committed murder. It was like that with Judas, to whom Gamaliel referred, boasting himself to be somebody. 400 followers. You read about him in Acts chapter 5. Judas of Galilee. Many followed him. But they were false claimants. And they were leading the people astray. And we've seen it in our own lifetime. These people who set themselves up as prophets, they gather to themselves a people. They lead them off into the wilderness. Perhaps they commit suicide there. There have been mass suicides, haven't there? In the name of Christ and Christianity, it's a folly. It's an evil. But the witness of John the Baptist was true and faithful and powerful and effective because God was with him. And when he sees Jesus coming to him, he can witness to him, this is he. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. We witness to the real Messiah, the real Christ, the real Savior. And we believe on the authority of the Word of God that the day of judgment will show it. And how important that is for the preacher. When the preacher comes before the judgment seat of God, for his ministry to be measured by that searching eye of the Almighty, to be measured against the teachings of the Word of God, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How in that day will my sermon stand? That's the issue for me. And that's the issue for every preacher. Are we like John the Baptist, this humble man whose witness was valid? But what does this encounter tell us about Jesus Christ? Because that is even more important. Every aspect of what we read in the Word of God is important, whether it has to do with His law or with His gospel, whether it has to do with the person of Christ or the way of redemption. But we have these central truths, and these central truths are focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it was that day so long ago. John sees Jesus coming to him. We see that Jesus Christ came with a mission from God. Concerning Jesus, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is of God. God sent him, and his life and ministry were in fulfillment of God's eternal decree, God's covenant of mercy. In Jesus Christ, you see the heart of God. In Jesus Christ, you see the love of God. God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The atheist says, ridiculous. There is no God. But as the psalmist shows us there in Psalm 14, it is the voice of folly and corruption. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. The atheist says there is no God, but your conscience says God is, and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Your conscience says God is the judge of all the earth that shall do right. And even as children, we could not escape the voice of conscience speaking within and reminding us that there is a God, a living and a true God, and that God is holy and righteous, and that the breaking of his law has consequences. After that terrible catalogue of sin in Romans and chapter 1, the apostle ends with those words in connection with these folk, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. After this terrible catalogue of iniquity, in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It might not be on the surface. They might be proud boasters on the outside. But the word of God says, who knoweth the judgment of God? As I look back over my personal experience, even going back to when I was a child, I was conscious that God is. And to some extent that God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's an uncomfortable thing. But nevertheless, it is true. And here we learn that Jesus Christ came with a mission from this God, who is the judge of all the earth that shall do right. And the mission upon which he came was a mission of mercy and of grace. For Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to rescue the perishing. And here John the Baptist refers to him as the Lamb of God. Because salvation necessitates sacrifice. We have that principle of the ancient law of Moses. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Jews are still celebrating the Passover to this day. Can it celebrate the Passover without the killing of the lamb? And on that first celebration of the Passover, not a continued practice and not intended as such, but on that first celebration of the Passover, you remember that the lamb was killed, the blood was shed, it was collected, and it was applied to the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites. And the promise of God was that when he saw the blood, the angel of death would pass over those houses where he saw the blood. It reminds us that it is not enough that the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for the remission of sins. That is certainly true. But the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for the remission of sins, must be applied to your heart and to mine, if ever we are to be saved, if ever we are to be forgiven. We have those wonderful words in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 53, which speak of this substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, he given in the place of sinners such as we, in order that he might pay the price and that there might be forgiveness with God. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The lamb slain. All that had gone before, all that we're reading about in our readings in Leviticus, with all of this blood that was shed, of the various sacrifices and so on, is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. The preaching of John the Baptist made plain that Jesus Christ would be effective in taking away sin. That Jesus Christ alone would be effective in taking away sin. That Jesus Christ alone would be effective in taking away sin with respect to Jews and to Gentiles. And so John sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He is the Savior. There is no other Savior. In every nation throughout this wide world, there is but one hope of salvation. And that hope of salvation is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This motivated the apostles, like the apostle Paul, to extend his ministry further and further through the reaches of the Roman Empire. We learn from the epistle to the Romans there, his desire to go to Spain, reaching out with this message of the gospel. How important it is that we do not lose that evangelistic fervor that has come down to us from the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the early church. They saw that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That what he did at Calvary was effective for the taking away of sin. I love those words of the Savior there at the cross of Golgotha, where he says, "It is finished. It is finished." This work of atonement accomplished. And whosoever will may come. and in Christ drink of the waters of life freely. How few this evening, dear friends, in our nation will be giving thought to these things as they engage in the various entertainments and activities that are of interest to them. But this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing in the world, that God has sent the Savior, that there is no other Savior, that His work is effective for reconciling to God and justifying sinners by faith through the imputation of His righteousness. And that this is something for eternity. Can you grasp eternity this evening? In your heart. This never-ending state and condition in eternity. And where will you be? In eternity. What difference in the Scriptures we see between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. But that's the seriousness of our message this evening. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That was the message of the apostles. You must be saved. It is so serious. It has consequences not merely for time, but for eternity, forever and forever and forever. Can you conceive of it? But that is the situation. And all of the types and shadows of the law pointed forward to Christ, the coming Redeemer. But when Christ came, the Lamb of God, He really atoned for sin. Such was the virtue of His person as the eternal Son of God incarnate. The merit of what He did in the sight of God is infinite and pleasing to Him. And through the blood of Jesus, we sinners can be cleansed. And through the blood of Jesus alone. What then, in the third place, does this encounter between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ tell us about ourselves? Well, it shows us that we really do need to be saved. Every single one of us really does need the salvation which is in Christ. The people among whom we live, our local community, they really do need to be saved. And the people of our nation and the other nations of this world really do need to be saved. You hardly ever hear about it on the radio, television, or other aspects of the media, that all of us involved in all of these activities that are going on in the world today, all of us are sinners, and all of us need to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that no preacher can persuade sinners of this. I cannot persuade anyone here this evening of this, that we really do all need to be saved. The Apostle Paul, for example, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14, says this: "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the reality of our natural condition, without the work of the Spirit of God, these things can be preached in the hearing of sinners, but the sinners will be no further forward, because these are spiritual things, and they require the activity of God the Holy Spirit in the heart. And sinners need to be praying, Show me thy way. Need to be praying for understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. Because this understanding is a work of God, the Holy Spirit. So in verse 33, John continues, "And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." John was baptizing with water. The outward sign and seal of these redemptive benefits. But he was bearing testimony to this coming Redeemer who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What a difference that makes. When God of the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a man or woman or boy or girl. Your heart goes out to the drowning man who goes under the waves before the lifeboat reaches him. But you, standing on the shore, you cannot save him. That's the situation with respect to this gospel which we preach. That is what the preacher sees, but does not want to see. That's what you see with respect to your own relatives, perhaps. That this gospel is preached. It's communicated. We've got a nation that's full of Christian literature. Someone shares the gospel with this person whom you love. But what you see is that they cannot save your loved one. You cannot save your loved one. The preacher cannot save your loved one. It's that power of God, the Holy Spirit, attending the preaching, the witnessing of this word that carries it into the heart where it makes that impress that leads to true repentance and faith. Sinners are floundering in waves of pride, lust, and folly. We have a land full, alas, of uncleanness and frivolity in comparison with these most serious spiritual things. But it doesn't alter the fact that sinners really do need to be saved. And that should affect our prayers. It should affect our speech. It should affect our actions. For these are the people with whom we have to do. Now this testimony of John the Baptist underlines the fact that sinners really can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not an illusion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Lamb. The Lamb of God. Now, in all of the debates that there are concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly with respect to his divine dignity as the eternal Son of God, it is so often overlooked that whether he is or he is not the eternal Son of God has a bearing upon what took place at Calvary and the effectiveness and efficiency and efficacy of what took place at Calvary. And that is why the apostles were so insistent upon the full Godhead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because they knew and they understood that sacrifice of Christ at Calvary and that blood shed could only be of infinite worth and sufficient for the putting away of sins of a multitude which no man could number, of every nation and of every tongue, if underwritten by the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Apostle John here, so emphatic about that truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Christ, the all-sufficient Lamb. And when you come to Christ in search of the forgiveness of your sins, your many sins, your varied sins, your great sins, you can come with such a wonderful confidence in knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It was sufficient to save the chief of sinners by His own description. The Apostle Paul there in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That word, behold, in our authorized version, translates a Greek word which is an interjection. It's not simply a verb saying, behold, or look. It's an interjection. Behold, the Lamb of God. A word, as my dictionary defines it, the interjection is a word thrown in between others to express some emotion or passion. It's an arresting word. It's a stopping word. Pause, consider, note this well. It is, in this particular case, the witness's heart laid bare. As John the Baptist addresses his hearers, stop in your tracks. The cliff edge of eternity is before you. Look to Jesus, the Lamb, before it is too late. It's so relevant for us this evening. This Word of God is so urgent, so important. These things can seem so remote, and sinners be so indifferent to them. But John the Baptist would say to you, behold, stop, look. This is the thing that you need to see, and this is the truth that you need to believe. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And you can be sure that if you trust in Him, if you rest upon Him, you will know the forgiveness of your every sin and reconciliation with God and life forevermore.